Lord. In the first three chapters, he shows how all men are guilty sinners in the sight of our holy God. The Gentile, the Jew, the pagan, the self-righteous moralizer, the illiterate, the educated. These may be different from each other in various ways, but in one important way, says Romans 3:22-23, there is no difference. There is no difference in that all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. Now, the next logical lesson is that, quote, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. And then, pointing to Christ's finished work of redemption on the cross, he declares in verses 24-28 that believers are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we conclude, he says, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Then in verses 4 and 5, the great apostle shows how in every age men have actually been justified by grace through faith, though this was only revealed in due time. He shows how sin entered the world by Adam, and the law entered by Moses, that the offense might abound. And then he shows how grace did much more abound through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapters 6 and 7, he deals with sin in the life of the believer and tells us how to overcome it. And finally, in chapter 8, we have the grand climax of the doctrinal part of Romans. Here we learn that whatever our failings, quote, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a chapter this is. It begins with no condemnation before the bar of God and ends with no separation from the love of God. Every believer should often read Romans 8. Now, the passage we're to consider in this broadcast includes verses 29-31. I'm going to read them to you. Then we'll have a special selection in song, and then we'll go into this passage together. I'm going to begin at verse 28, just before we have our special selection. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How wonderful to be able to sing, I have been born again, born from above, born of God. Some people tell us that only the Lord Jesus on earth and John and Peter refer to the new birth, and that this is not Pauline truth for members of the body of Christ, the church of today. How wrong they are. It is Paul who, in Titus 3:5, uses the very word regeneration, rebirth. Again and again he calls believers born ones. The Greek word is technon and means simply born ones. Also, it is Paul who distinguishes between spiritual grown-ups and spiritual babes, and this, of course, implies the previous spiritual birth. But this leads me to a question. If you were born into some very prominent or famous family, would this give you anything to boast of? Of course not. You had nothing to do with your birth. But this would give you much to be grateful for and much to live up to. Now, with this in mind, let's go to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, verse 29 gives us the reason for verse 28. All things work together for good to God's people because he has a plan for them that will be wrought out. He's going to work it out. There's a call according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is so sad that many dear believers fight the doctrines of election and predestination when, first of all, they're so clearly in the Bible, and when, secondly, they should get so much joy out of them. They say whom he did foreknow means merely that he knew who would believe and laid his plans accordingly. Now, that would mean that he laid his plans to fit in with ours, wouldn't it? Isn't that preposterous? That wouldn't be election. It would be capitulation on God's part, surely. Our actions governing his. Now, it's true that 1 Peter 1:2 says that believers are, quote, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But foreknowledge of what? Surely God knew all the details involved and could therefore elect justly. But here in Romans 8:29, Paul does not say that God merely foreknew something about us. It says he foreknew us, whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate. Now, to understand what he means by the word foreknow, we must understand his use of the word know. When used of God knowing people, this word means that he has a special regard to them. For example, Amos 3:2, he says of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, he knew about the rest, but he had a special place in his heart for Israel. So Christ said of the hypocrites of his day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in thy name? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's Matthew 7:22-23. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, he says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. In Galatians 4:9, Paul reminds the Galatians that now you not only know God, but you are known of him. So if God knows us, it means that he has a special regard for us, a special interest in us. Now then, Romans 8:29 says that he foreknew believers. That is, he had a special interest in us before the ages began. He set his heart upon us to save it. It doesn't say he knew events, but it does say here that he knew certain people, foreknew certain people. One Bible teacher has written that God foreknew everybody. Now, what he really meant, I'm sure, was that God knew about everybody. He knew what everybody would do, whether they would accept or reject. But this is not what this verse says. In fact, it says that those whom he foreknew will certainly be saved. Whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. How blessedly this agrees with many other passages of Scripture, such as Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And Acts 16:14, where we read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Beloved, when we see Christ and rejoice in the glories of heaven, we will all, every one of us who are saved, have to say, it was he that did it. It was God who convicted me of sin and opened my heart to receive Christ. Now, this is what this passage teaches, and also the first 11 verses of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Verse 29, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't it wonderful, Christian friend, that someday these vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious resurrection body of Christ, as we read in Philippians 3:21. Why all this? Verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In one sense, Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But in another, through regeneration, he is the firstborn among many brethren. And Romans 8:16-17 says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the born ones. Technon is the word again. That we are the born ones of God, and if born ones, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What wonderful, wonderful grace. The time is flying along, but I want you to look at verse 30 with me. I hope you have a Bible in your hand. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This, of course, is not the general call of Scripture, which makes all men responsible to receive Christ. It is rather his irresistible call. Paul says, I am an apostle by calling. He writes to the believers, you're called to be saints, or saints by calling. This is the irresistible call by which men come to Christ and are saved. And we read, whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it is evident that the calling here is not a general calling, but a very special one. For all who are called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. Now, I've read of the same pastor whose writings I quoted just a moment ago. Concerning this verse, he says, God has called everyone, and it's up to you to heed that call. Well, this is sort of the general call of God, but not of the one referred to here. For whom he called, them he also justified. Doesn't say whom he called, them he gave a chance or an opportunity to be justified. Oh, no. This is the irresistible call by which God, by his grace, saves sinners. Now, there are four links in God's purpose already forged. The believer has been foreknown. He's been predestinated. He's been called. He's been justified. The next step is glory. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, in one sense, this is already true. We read in Ephesians, the second chapter, that we who were the children of disobedience and therefore by nature the children of wrath have been saved by his grace and given life, and he's raised us up together and given us a position in the heavenlies at God's right hand. That's Ephesians 2 and the 5th and 6th verses. Now, this, however, is what God has done for us positionally. People worry who have accepted Christ, whether they are going to stay saved or not, whether they can hold on or hang on. As far as God is concerned, it's already done. The believer has not only been justified, but in God's sight, he's already been glorified. God says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, because he sees us in Christ. He sees us already in heaven, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now this we may experience. These blessings we may appropriate. This position we may occupy now by faith. But the time is coming indeed when we shall be glorified in every respect. When these bodies will be changed, transformed into the likeness of the glorious body, the resurrection body of Christ. Oh, what a change will take place in the believer in that day. Those who have died will be raised first, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 tell us that in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? Here's what we'll say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, what a passage to read. God has a plan. Many people just don't see that God has a plan that he is working out. Not a hit or miss thing. He doesn't play it by ear, as they say, and do things on the basis of whether we accept Christ or not. Oh, no. God not only knew but planned our salvation from the very beginning. He whom he did foreknow, that is, whom he did place his special interest in, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a great and wonderful truth to take in, that this salvation which has been given to me is wholly the work of God, every bit of it from start to finish, from its planning stage to its completion in the ages to come. Every bit of it was the work of God. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be able to boast, I was a little smarter than my brother or my friend. We're not going to be able to say, I had the good sense to trust Christ as my Savior. We'll say, oh, how good God was to convict me of my sin and show me my need of Christ and lead me into faith in Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Jeremiah 20:11, the prophet says, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. But in the original, the words terrible one are simply giant. The Lord is with me as a mighty giant. I picture a little boy, shorter, smaller than those of his own age, bullied by the larger boy. He's come home several times bruised and beaten and shaken. But one day he walked hand in hand down the street with Dad. Now where are all those bullies? They see him, but they say, we'd better leave him alone. His dad is with him. Now, so it is with the believer. God is for us in a special way. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Don't you see that this is all the climax, and this gives us the reason for verse 28, that all things are being worked together for good to them that know God and to them who are the called according to his purpose.